The reading tonight is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24, going through to verse 27, and it can be found on page 808 of the Black Church Bibles. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
It may surprise some of you, although I doubt it. I'm a very competitive person by nature. It doesn't matter what it is, sports, board games, crossword puzzles, two flies running up a wall, two stationary cars at a traffic light junction, you name it, I want to win, or back who will win. The obvious downside of that is that I don't like losing. It took me until I was into my 20s to accept the concept of losing. One of the benefits of getting older, and there are a few guys, one of the benefits of getting older is that you learn that there's always someone better, bigger, quicker, and brighter than you. But it was before, really, I was an adult that I actually accepted that. I remember my first experience of public defeat. It was terribly painful. I was 5 at the time. It was the summer of 1965. Miss Jones put me in for 3 races at the town sports. I won the 3-legged race with Jemima Davidson. I then entered the 50-yard race, and I won that, probably, I think, because I was the only boy who didn't stop to wave at his parents on the way down. But in the final race of the day, the egg fell off my spoon, and my world collapsed. I was inconsolable. I encountered properly Christians, church, and the Christian faith for the first time as a teenager, the age of many of you guys over there. And I reckon it was this overly competitive temperament, which was perhaps one of the reasons why I struggled with all of it. I remember thinking that Christianity was okay for people who were nice, but not for competitive people like me who wanted to win all the time. Of course, I've learned subsequently how wrong I was. On the one hand, Christians aren't especially nice people. They've come to realize that they are messed up and have accepted the forgiveness and power of God available in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And on the other hand, I discovered that my teenage pride and self-confidence was actually misplaced. I owed my life to God, my Creator, who became in Christ my Savior. And I needed to give my life back to the one who gave his life for me. And as for Christianity being for anemic wimps and not winners, well, passages like the one we just read helped me to see that true faith is for people with courage and determination. It's for those who are prepared to give their lives in a cause far greater than anything the world offers. It's for people who know that because they have something worth dying for, they have something worth living for. In fact, and this is the first major thing I want to say from the verses in 1 Corinthians 9, winning is everything. Winning is everything. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. You see, that verse was music to my ears when I first heard it. Christianity is absolutely about winning. It's for those with a single-minded focus to cross the line, to stand on the podium and to pick up the gold medal. Christianity is for winners. According to the Christian faith, winning is not just everything, it's the only thing. Only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. There are no prizes in the Christian faith for runners-up. So don't be content with second place, says Paul. Run to win. Now, not only does that sound terribly un-Christian, it sounds very un-British. Most of us, myself included, have been brought up within a prevailing culture of fair play and sportsmanship, and quite right too. It matters not who won or lost, but how you played the game. That's our culture. But when it comes to one particular area of life, Christianity says it does matter who wins and who loses. And for this reason, the prize at stake is nothing less than our everlasting destiny. It's heaven or hell. It's with God forever or separation from the God who's made us and loved us. So we had better make sure we win this one. That's Paul's point. Winning is everything. For, secondly, there's a race to run. Of course, many people today are running fast in life to win in areas and about things that don't really matter. At least that's Jesus' perspective. He once said, "What good is it for a man to gain, to win the whole world, but lose his own soul?" That's a verse taken from one of the Gospels. It was on the page of the New Testament that excavators found by the skeleton of King Charlemagne. Charles the Great was one of the most powerful and wealthy emperors of the 9th century. He was king of the Franks and emperor of the Romans. And for a generation, his kingdom extended over much of Western and Central Europe. When they discovered the tomb of King Charlemagne, they found that he'd been buried surrounded by fabulous wealth, the wealth of his royal status. There he was, sat on a magnificent throne. His royal robes were draped over, of course, by then, his skeletal shoulders, his crown upon his head, and his rings of office around his skeletal fingers. But the king had asked to be buried with a Bible on his lap. And there it was, the open Bible, with one of Charlemagne's fingers pointing to those words of Jesus in the Gospel. What good is it if a man gain the whole world, but lose his soul? You see, King Charlemagne had done his maths, and he was making the point. You can have everything, win in all those things which people think matter in life, but if you don't get your soul sorted out, your eternal relationship with God, then you have lost the most important race of all. For that's the race and the prize we must win. Yet so many of us get caught up in trying to gain the whole world. We think maybe we need to be successful materially or famous or popular or brilliant. We're busy running the rat race, as though he who dies with the most toys wins. But according to Jesus, if that's our perspective, we've got it all wrong. We're driven by things that don't last and can't satisfy. We're looking for life in the wrong places. The fact is, a man never earns enough. A woman is never beautiful enough. Clothes are never fashionable enough. Relationships are never romantic enough. Life is never full enough. It's not that these things are wrong in and of themselves. It's that they are not the meaning of life. And that in and of themselves, they can't satisfy the human soul. And they were never designed to. You see, you and I were designed by God to be satisfied completely only by Him. The one who has made us, who knows us, and wants relationship with us, and wants to love us. And that's the race which counts. And that's the prize which matters. And here's the good news. In this issue of living with ultimate meaning and life-transforming satisfaction, we can win. Each of us. We can be winners. For thirdly, there is a crown to win. Everyone, verse 25, who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The church to which Paul is writing here would have been familiar with this, obviously, sporting image. Every 2 years, Corinth held the famous Isthmian Games. That would be a bit like London hosting the Olympics every 2 years forever. So the readers of this letter in Corinth would know what it would take to become a top athlete, a champion wrestler, a sporting superstar. Blood, sweat, and tears. Hours of training and dedication. One of the reasons I never took to rowing at Oxford and preferred rugby was because the rowers trained so long and hard and got up so early in the morning in the cold and wet. I just didn't fancy that. The Blues boat was on the river long before dawn, right through the winter. Thank you. Some of the fittest men I have ever known, not fit in that way, ladies, sort of physically fit, some of the fittest men I have ever known were rowers, phenomenal cardiovascular endurance and capacity. They knew, you see, did the eight, what it cost to row in the boat race, and they dedicated themselves to the task of training and preparing to such an extent that they sacrificed everything for the cause. Several of the guys I knew in the Oxford Eight got, in the end, what was called a gentleman's third in their final degree. You either got a gentleman's third because you were not very bright, or because you were lazy, or because you were enjoying what else university life had to offer, and you forgot why you were there. Says Paul, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. You can imagine, can't you, how for 4 years, those who will eventually stand on the winner's podium in the 2012 Olympics will have focused their lives and trained and sacrificed everything for that moment of glory. And if they're successful, they will wear a gold medal made from the best Welsh gold here at the Llantrisant Royal Mint. The winner of an event at the Isthmian Games was presented with a floral garland, a laurel wreath, which would have gone off within a few days. That's Paul's point. They do it to get a crown that will not last. All that effort, all those sacrifices, all that training, and for what? Well, in Usain Bolt's case, for a race that is over in less than 10 seconds. For a moment of glory that goes with it. For a minute's applause. For a medal that will fade with time. But, says Paul, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Christians live a life focused on the eternal kingdom of God. We go into training for a crown that will never fade. Paul wrote a number of letters, and he wrote one not that long before he actually died by execution at the hands of the Roman emperor. And in that letter to another young pastor, Timothy, he describes in more detail what this crown is and how we win it. Listen to Paul. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." Notice, will you? This is very important. The crown that Paul refers to there in Timothy and here in 1 Corinthians 9, the prize is not something that we have won by our own effort. For the race of life is not something we run in our own strength, but in God's strength and by his grace. So Paul says to Timothy, "God, the righteous judge, gives me the prize on that day, because Jesus, God's righteous Son, has died and risen again for me." So you see, the race of life is in fact the race of faith, in which I trust Christ with everything. I hand over the controls to him. I run in his strength. I fight through his spirit. I conquer through his victory. We don't win because we are better than everyone else or stronger than everyone else. We're not. That's the point. There's going to be nobody in heaven if it was left up to us. We'd all come up short. For the righteousness of God is too great, the gulf too wide. So the crown is given, you see, by God. It's not earned by us. It's given by the righteous judge to all those who trust in his righteous Son. And here's the good news. All who trust in and confess Christ will win that prize, will cross the finishing line. All, whether we have made a name for ourselves or not, in the world's eyes, whether we've been successful or not, whether our CV is wonderful or not, whether we are successfully married or not, whether our kids grow up well or not. Sure, there'll be brilliant people in heaven, gifted people, Nobel Prize winners, celebrity sports men and women, but they won't be there because of their achievements. They'll be there because they are forgiven people. People who have committed their lives to Christ, who have fought the good fight, who have kept the faith. So, if that's the race and that's the prize, what's to be our response? Well, what was this man's, the Apostle Paul? He tells us back in that reading from 1 Corinthians 9, this time verse 26. "Therefore," he says, "therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified by the prize." Let me paraphrase the apostle at that point, using the advertising slogan which Nike, the iconic sports leisure wear brand, made famous in the 1980s and 90s. And with their campaign, they increased market share from 18% to 43% in 10 years. They went from 877 million to 9.2 billion. What made the difference? What was the advertising campaign that paraphrases the apostle Paul? Just do it. Just do it. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I just do it." That's Paul's advice to himself. He who'd come to trust Christ and then preach the good news about Christ in countries and to thousands of people right across the Mediterranean. He was determined to live what he preached. So, as a long-distance runner or a boxer, he applied to his life of following Jesus the lessons of rigorous discipline, attention to detail, and sacrifice, the hallmarks of a winner. He takes his own advice. Yes, at times the race is tough and hard and uncomfortable. Yeah. There are easier options for you to buy into. There are more convenient lifestyles for you to adopt. But you see Paul's point? What's it going to be? A crown that fades or one that will last forever? A life that really matters or one that has no future with God? So just do it. Run to win, to finish. By 7 o'clock on the evening of October the 28th, 1968, at the Mexico City Olympic Stadium, it was beginning to get dark and the weather had cooled. The last of the Olympic marathon runners was being assisted away to first aid stations. Over an hour earlier, Mamo Waldi of Ethiopia had charged across the finishing line, winning the 26-mile race, looking as strong and as vigorous as when he'd first started. As the last few thousand spectators began preparing to leave the stadium, they heard police sirens and whistles blaring through the gate, and their attention turned to that gate. A sole figure, a solitary man wearing the colors of Tanzania, came limping badly into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon. His leg was bandaged and bleeding due to a bad fall he'd taken much earlier in the race. Now, all he could do was to limp his way around the final lap of the track. The crowd stood and they applauded as he completed that final 400 meters. And when he at last crossed the finishing line, one man dared to ask the question that I guess all were wondering. You're so badly injured. Why didn't you quit back then? Why didn't you give up? And Akwari answered with quiet dignity, "My country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start this race, but to finish it." If you are a Christian here this evening, God hasn't put his hand upon your life so you could start trusting in Christ and then plateau, give up, throw in the towel, get disqualified. He called you to finish the race. To finish it well, by trusting in his grace, by experiencing his power, by doing his will, by just doing it. And if you are not yet a Christian, and for you, the Christian faith is, I don't know, it's far away right now. Here is the invitation. The invitation to enter the race by trusting in Christ, by looking to him. For Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He died and rose for you so that you could live for something that will last forever. Don't gain the whole world and in the process lose your own soul. Be a winner. Trust Christ and Christ alone for your salvation and for your future. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see where we are tonight. Whether we're someone who many years ago gave their life to you and The reality right now is that really we just want to run away and hide because we're finding following Jesus tough. And family and friends just give us so much hassle. And our own lives seem to be so broken in many ways. Lord, help us by your grace to finish well. To run in such a way as to get the prize. Lord, if we haven't yet entered the race by trusting in Jesus, may we do that this evening. May we hear your voice speaking to us. May we hand over the controls of our life to you. May we understand that we can gain everything this world has to offer, and it won't satisfy, and it won't last. So may we trust Christ and come to him, broken as we are, proud and rebellious as we may be, and may we find success only in trusting Jesus. Forgive us, for we know that those who are forgiven and trusting in Christ will finish and cross the line. So may we live for Jesus, now and always. Amen.